Anyway, hello to both of you gathered tonight. Where's everyone? We're two or three are gathered. It's fine. He's here with us. So tonight, it's the last in our series of the Rock Solid book that we have been going through since the summer, in our summer series, as we're doing it in February. So tonight, it's the last one. We're looking at holiness. We're looking at the subject of holiness tonight. You're probably expecting Dan up here. Dan's got. How was your inspection gone?
Yeah,
it's good. Yeah? So Dan had an inspection, so it wasn't good time for him to be able to prepare this as well. I'm sure you'll be disappointed it's me, but hopefully we all learn together. So as these sessions are meant to look at before, they're meant to be interactive, so I will be asking questions, things that we can discuss together, things that we can talk about together as well. But let me just start by committing this time to the Lord. We'll pray. We'll go into a hymn without a pianist and crack on with the study. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that tonight we gather here as your people to meet with a holy God. Lord, we pray that as we look at this subject of holiness, Lord, we pray that because you are holy, you require and you desire your people to be holy. And so, Lord, we just pray that with what we look at tonight, it's not just going to be me speaking from the front tonight, but we pray that we'll be able to help each other in this area of holiness, that we will want to encourage one another to be more and more like the one we claim to worship. We thank you that we read in scriptures, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with his glory. We pray that we'll see a glimpse of that holiness and glory tonight. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Right, so as it says on the sheet there, one question I want to start off with is asking you, and we can discuss it as well. Why did God save you? Why did God save you? I think when even Evangelical Church studies the Bible, and every week we're told, aren't we, how we're saved. That sin entered the world, that we've disobeyed God by nature and choice, and the best message in all the world is that this holy, majestic, awesome God, this blazing God of purity, chose to leave his throne in heaven and come down as a man, as an innocent baby, into this world of mess, corruption, sin, and chose to save you. And that's how we're saved. But do we give much thought to, okay, why specifically you? Why was Josh saved? Why was Wendy saved? Why were you saved? I know I said it's a disgusting question, I'm just talking, but why were you saved?
Did he want his own family to worship him and to enjoy him forever?
Yeah, so I think I've got down my kind of notes here. I don't think there's one right answer. There's probably a few answers we could give. So for his own glory, absolutely, that's one answer. It's that he would be glorified in saving us. That's one. What about, anything else?
More like him.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's got a job for me to do.
Yeah. And we'll look into that as well.
Why save me in particular? I have no idea.
Yeah, that's another thing as well. I don't know why me and not, you know, I've got siblings who aren't yet saved. God willing, they will be. But why me and not them? He saves you because he loves you. Let's not forget that. He loves you. And that's a remarkable thing. But I think one of the things that we need to also remember is actually what Linda said, to make us more like him. That's that holiness that we're talking about, isn't it? You know, I think we often, as an evangelical church, we do think about, talk about, preach about how God saves us, or what we must do to be saved. But do we think about, talk about, preach about why specifically you were saved? And as I said, there's lots of right answers. He saved you because he loves you. He saved you so he would receive glory, but he also saved us that we would be like him, that we would be holy. So someone's got Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians, thank you, Dave. So why were you saved?
Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him.
Before anything in the world existed, he chose to save you to be holy and blameless. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? And so the Bible can't be any clearer. There's lots of reasons for your salvation, but one of the main reasons that you sit here tonight as a saved person is for you to be holy. Holy. Now, if you were to go out in society, culture, perhaps your schools, what would they say holiness is? What does it mean to be holy? How do we define holy? I guess our answer in here would be different to the answer out there. So what would the answer out there be? Being good? Yeah? No. I guess if anything, it's holier than thou, like strict rules and things like that, I guess.
A monk or a priest, maybe.
Yeah, yeah. The Pope. The Pope's holy, maybe. Yeah, so perhaps the concept on the outside, what when you come into the church doors, we define holy.
Separated from God.
Separated from God, yeah, yeah. Sorry, Mike?
Can I just come back to the beginning of that sentence? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. This is predestination.
Yeah, so we would have touched on that in one of the other subjects throughout the, whenever it was summer or autumn, or so that would have been, yeah, he chose us before the foundation of the world to save us.
The next verse says, in love he predestined us.
Yeah, that's verse 4.
So, five. I still have a difficulty with that concept, because it means that before the creation of the world, God knew that we're all going to be born now or after us. And all those he's chosen will come evangelism, thinking, oh no, my next door neighbour's he can get in the way a little bit. I don't know. Does anybody else have that problem?
I'm just going to say it's the opposite for me. If I thought that it was up to me, then I couldn't do evangelism. Knowing that God has chosen someone, there is point to do evangelism. Because it's God that's chosen and that's bringing them, rather than anything I do. For me, it's the impetus to do evangelism.
Mm. the section that I did, one of the previous studies that I did was total depravity in that sense, because we're so corrupted by sin, no one can choose to be saved, no one can choose God, so God's got to do that saving act, because we can't do that. So over to Dan.
Verse in, I think it's in Acts, where Paul talks about staying in the city for a whole 2 years whilst he's waiting for the children of God to be revealed through his ministry. Because there were many who were being revealed. So the way Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke about it in terms of in preaching preachers was he described it as the romantic or mystical, wonderful aspect of evangelism and when he's preaching, because we just don't know. We don't know. God knows. But it's just wonderful to think that when you're sharing the gospel, it might just be that that's going to be the moment when someone is revealed to be one of those whom is predestined from the creation of the world to come to know God's mercy. It is glorious. So yeah, it's just I find it more encouraging.
I've told Josh to read it, but I've got a book at home which you're more than welcome to borrow, although it's got my notes all over it. Because I think every single Christian throughout their life at some point, or still are, wrestle and struggle with this subject. And that's fine. One book that really helped me was a book called Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul. I've got that at home if you want to borrow that. But so what is holiness? Mary, what did you say again what holiness was? Yeah, so I think often that's what we say, isn't it? Being set apart. Holiness means set apart, different, set apart. If that's the case, holiness means to be different, set apart. Okay, can someone read for me Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3? Who's got that? Yeah. Thank you, Josh.
And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory."
Yeah, so if we're saying holiness means set apart, does that mean that verse is saying, set apart, set apart, set apart is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is filled with his glory? It's less poetic, that, isn't it? Set apart, set apart. So note, holiness, being holy and holiness is like an adjective for God, isn't it? God is holy. It says in Isaiah 6 that he is God, there is no other. There in Isaiah 6, I think you see what some of this holiness means. You've got angels there who are not even sinful, who are covering their eyes, and even these sinful beings can't look at a holy God and live. This is who God is. Our God is absolute blazing perfection. Holiness means this is being who loves what is good, hates what is evil. There's nothing impure in him, and nothing impure can even go near him. So this is what this holiness means. And we're called to be holy as God's people because he is holy. How many times do you think the word holy kind of appears in Scripture? Just a little bit of a guess. My translation's got 700 times. About 700 times. So we can't make sense of our Bibles. We can't make sense of what holiness means and this holy God. We can't make sense of the Bible without understanding that God is holy. That's got to be one of the first things we learn, and that a holy God is intent in making his people holy, and we will be in a holy heaven. That's the end goal for all of us, a holy heaven. of a holy God, with holy people. But one thing I think we need to learn about is that, and as it says on your sheet, it's, holiness is not about rules. It's not keeping that set of rules. It's about relationship. It's about relationship. Someone's got Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Thank you, Wendy.
For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith.
Yeah, so we need to remember the order there, don't we? For it's by grace you have been saved. We're saved completely and utterly because of God's goodness and love and his grace. And then, verse 10, to do good works, which God prepared in order for us to do. So if we reverse the order there, if we put works first, you lose the gospel, don't you? But this also means that this is about relationship. Holiness, in that sense, isn't about a long list of do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship. If you're married to your spouse, you know what they like. Very importantly, you know what they don't like. And so you try your best to live out the things that they like. You do your best to, as much as possible, to stay away from the things that they don't like. And so if we take that kind of concept, holiness isn't about rule-keeping. It's about living in relationship with him. So it's living in relationship with him. It's longing to be holy and living in a relationship with God. We know from Scripture what God loves, and then gradually we begin to hate what also God hates as well, because we're living in relationship with him. You know, so holiness isn't just making sure you don't swear, or you don't do this, you don't do that. Holiness is about the Holy Spirit working in your life, which means also, yes, being holy means you don't do those kind of behaviours, but it's also, holiness is also about being joyful. Holiness is also about being kind. It's about, Galatians chapter 5, someone's got, it's about, holiness is about, we often think this holiness is about being strict, doing this, don't do that. Do we ever think about holiness being joy, being kind, peace? Holiness is about this living in relationship with him. I don't think I've asked anyone to do this one, but we're told, aren't we, in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's about being, yes, there are commandments, there are rules, but if you love me, it's about being in relationship with me. And so that's the thing. We're not pointed to live out an impersonal code and then just obey this code without, you know, just out of a sense of duty. What we need to do in Scripture is to know a personal God, a God who sent his Son to die for us. And when we are saved, when our life is transformed because he has chosen us and he loves us, then we want to serve and obey him because we are in relationship with him. And it's only when we're in relationship with him, hopefully we're asking these kind of questions. Hopefully we're asking, how, okay, now I'm saved, how does God want me to treat my wife, to treat my children, my parents, my colleagues at work? Now, because I am his and I'm not mine, how does God want me to use my time, my money, my abilities for him? And so how do we know what pleases God then? How do we know, I want to use my money to please him, I want to use my abilities to please him? What does that look like? How do we know what it is to be holy, what it's like to be unholy? So now and again here, I love you all, but now and again here, someone here gives me a cup of coffee. And I know from just one look at the cup of coffee if I want it or not, if I don't want it. How can I know whether I want that coffee or not? Because it has milk in it. Wendy knows. I have black coffee. And that person has tried to please me, but they haven't. If only they let me speak to them first, then they would know, oh, I have black coffee, thank you very much. And the same thing applies with God. We need him to speak to us first. Imagine the mess that we get in. Things will get horrendously wrong if we were left to guess what God wants from us. God has spoken to us in his word, and we're not to reject the Bible's teaching, thinking, oh, we know better. And how bad do some churches get? And we've seen recently when we think personal preferences overtakes what God wants from us in his word. And that's why we're here tonight. That's why you would give up your Wednesday... It is Wednesday, but my watch is speaking to me. Anyway, I don't want to know what Siri wants. I want to know what God wants. Anyway, that's why we're here. We study it together. And what we need to make sure is that we humbly accept what God says, rather than our own feelings, humbly accept what God says, and then ask God's help to, for us to live it out in our lives as well. And that's what we read, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 8. Thank you, Mike.
Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, God, but his Holy Spirit.
I'm going to turn this off because it keeps speaking to me. There you go. So, yes, it says, whoever rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. And that's in that verse as well. It tells us how to live this holy life, that God doesn't simply tell us what to do and then leaves us to it. What does it say in that verse? Who gives you his Holy Spirit. He gives us the power to be able to live out the life he wants us to live. The Spirit gives us a new desire, new power to live. It says in Ezekiel, doesn't it, about I'll put my Spirit within you to cause you to follow my ways. And so, question for all of us again. Let's perhaps discuss things and open things up a little bit again. What do you think people on the outside of the church here, and maybe some friends or colleagues or something, know about the church here? What do you think? What do you think people would say when they look at our church? Or what do people think when they look at our church? It's where the weirdos go. Are you talking about anyone specific? Or no. some weirdos. Okay.
They're friendly.
They're a friendly bunch, okay.
You mean in reference to holiness? Or they might say we're pretty two shoes.
Yeah, so I might, you know, maybe I don't need to use the word holy, but what would they think as they see us, a group, perhaps if they came on a Sunday morning, stayed for a fellowship lunch?
I think they'd say we're different.
We're different.
Which is a bit like holy.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think they'd say we're brainwashed.
Brainwashed.
I heard that one in person.
You've heard that one, okay.
They'd say that we're a bit strange, but we're all right.
Bit strange, but all right. I think that about what you all anyway. but a bit strange, but all right. Okay, perhaps a different question then. What do you think people should see when they look at Newtown Evangelical Church? And that might be a little bit more probing. What should they see? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Yeah, imagine people came along and said, I don't know what this... these guys have got, but I want it. I need it in my life. So maybe that's a bit more probing. And that's the thing. That's the next bit on your sheet. Holiness should be for others to see. Other people should be able to see it and notice it. That's what we see in, I think it's Clifford that's got this one, Romans 16, verse 19. Is that your one, Clifford?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Everyone has heard about your obedience. So I rejoice because of you. And I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil.
It says, your obedience is known to all. Is obedience what our church is known for? Newtown Evangelical Church, they're known for being creative. Newtown Evangelical Church, they're known for being relevant to the culture. In a sense, I hope we're not. But... so Newtown Evangelical Church, they're known for their obedience. They're known for being holy. Is that a challenge? I think it is to me. Is known Newtown Evangelical Church obedience known to all? There's an expression, isn't there? I don't know where it came from. I did try and search. But I like Jesus, but why is his bride so ugly? There's a book which I really recommend called Hole in Our Holiness. So with the Rock Solid book, I actually didn't use much of the Rock Solid book. I looked at a fair bit of this. So Hole in Our Holiness by Kevin DeYoung. So he says in this, I quote, he says, "My fear is that we rightly celebrate all that Christ has saved us from, but we're giving little thought to what Christ has saved us to." Is that right? Again, we mentioned before, we always talk about how we're saved. Do we talk about what we're saved to? And God saved us to be holy. And so scripture reference after scripture reference after scripture reference. Can we do 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9? Thank you, Jenny. So his purpose and grace that we would be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7.
For God did not call us to be impure, live a holy life.
Yeah, not to be impure. Remember we said at the beginning, a holy good has nothing in him that's impure and can't be anything near anything impure. And he's called us to a holy life, not impure. Which one was that? That was that one.
That's 4:7.
Yeah, so 1 Peter 2, verse 9.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
Mm. We're now children of the light and we need to live like that. I think all of them are challenging verses. So I think when we read those things, as we read them, we need to bear things in mind. Does our holiness reflect? Can our holiness be reflected by the things that we laugh at? What do we laugh about? What do those verses that we just read there mean for the way that we dress? Or do they mean for the things that we watch on TV? And so I think we need to regularly actually ask ourselves, and if you're a note taker, perhaps ask yourself regularly, what hinders your holiness? What robs your joy of the gospel? What hinders you, but then what do you plan to do about it? What do you plan to do about it? Where do we need to look to keep going? How do you plan to persevere? And so Christians in general, I'm not saying it's just us that's guilty of this, but in general, Christians, there often seems to be a gap, I feel. There seems to be a gap between our love for the gospel. We love the gospel. It's how we're saved. There seems to be a gap between our love for the gospel and our love for godliness. Why is there a gap? Yeah, and this isn't, you know, just ugly legalism, and it isn't fundamentalism to take holiness seriously. We're called to be holy because of a holy God. You know, when I asked, you know, what do people think when they look at our church? Oh, they should see holiness. That's precisely, it hit me afresh in preparing this. In a sense, I've got to thank Dan for letting me lead this. It hit me afresh the other day. Is that holiness is what's commanded in the Great Commission when we think about it, isn't it? We often think Great Commission, it's about mission, getting the gospel out. But actually, you know, we think, what's the Great Commission? End of Matthew. We go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to be relevant. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to be impressive, teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey. It's about holiness. So are we Great Commission Christians? The Great Commission's about holiness, and others need to see that holiness in us. So 1 Peter 2:12. You know, pagans, those on the outside, might not agree with our views on everything, but are they able to say that they will glorify God on the day that he comes? Look at how they live their lives. There was once a holiness movement. What was the holiness movement called? It's a bit random question, but it was Puritans, isn't it? You might have heard of these random people called the Puritans in history. Perhaps you can think about names like John Flavel, Richard Sibbs, John Owen, very holy John, Thomas Goodwin, Richard Baxter. They were all known as Puritans amongst others. And the Puritans didn't name that for themselves. I want to be a Puritan. That would have been a bit weird. But that name was kind of given to them because they were thought to be people so intentionally being focused on, well, being pure. The pursuit of holiness. Right? We look at these group of men and you can look at their, it comes across in their writings. But this pursuit of holiness in their lives perhaps is not taking the place in our hearts like it did theirs. Are we that passionate about this purity and being pure? As we said earlier, firstly, the gospel is about, isn't it? Firstly, you've been saved by grace, and we've been saved, verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, in order to do good works. And we rightly say here, don't we? We rightly say we're saved by faith alone. We're saved by faith alone, not faith plus works or anything like that. Saved by faith alone. So we say amen to that, but then we also need to say, we're saved, it's that expression, isn't it? We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Faith alone saves us, but then it's proved in how we live our lives, isn't it? It says in Matthew 7, doesn't it? By their fruit you will recognize them. We're saved by faith alone, but that faith is never comes by itself. It comes with a godly life. And so, yes, we're saved by faith alone, but that faith that saves us leads us to fight sin, to love what is good, to hate what is evil. That's the faith that saves. But kind of finally, what I kind of want to look at, I know you're thinking, I've nearly finished, it's quite good. We're going to watch a video clip in a bit as well. But I just want to look at just this aspect of the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. I was going to say, maybe don't say out loud in case they're in this room, but you can say out loud if you want. But who would you say your Christian hero is? The Christian who had the biggest influence and effect in your life. The most powerful Christian you've known. Biggest impact they've had. And perhaps as you think about that, for me, the most powerful, wonderful Christian I've ever known was my granddad. And he, as a man, never got up to preach. He never spoke at conferences. His name never made the headlines. He never wrote a book. But the way he lived his life had a bigger impact on me than anyone else ever has, except for Jesus. But he was godly. He was holy. And one of my earliest memories when I was, I don't know, 5 or 6, going downstairs in their house in Merthyr, everyone else in bed, and I go downstairs to find he's on his knees praying before anyone else is awake. I'm sure if you've got a person like that in your life, that actually it's that person who's made the biggest influence, who's made the biggest impacts, because you know those people, there's just that beauty of holiness, that beauty. They perhaps haven't got up to speak, but the way they've lived their life has spoken to you. And I know there'll be many people in this room right now thinking, Kathleen, Lavinia.
So you've answered the question as to what people think of us.
Yeah.
Our church.
Yeah.
I was remembering an old tale about this gentleman in the shop. And all the customers loved him. Oh, what a great chap he was. And then his wife was there one day and they heard these people saying, oh, what a great man he is. She said, do you want to follow him home? Are we always the same?
Yeah. Mm. No, absolutely. It's got to be consistent every area of life, isn't it? And there, again, I kind of would add to those names of Geraint and Richard Kent. So, time-wise, we're doing okay. Is there anyone you're thinking now, I'd like to mention this person, they had this effect, because they weren't up front speaking, but they were consistent in their life and they showed me Christ by the way they lived. Iron Myers.
Pray for me.
And a story I heard about Irene Morris was, you know, you'd ask her to pray for something, and then a couple of months later she'd say, oh, how's this gone? I've been praying for it. And you haven't updated her on how it's all going, but shows it's that was consistent. She didn't just, how often do we say, oh, I'll pray this for you, and then we don't, or we forget to follow it up?
If there's someone I can think of as being a holy person, that's Liz's grandmother.
Yeah, exactly.
I used to spend time in her company, and I'm afraid you'd like to be partly one of my last calls. And I'd always win and never sit down with a chat. And it was wonderful.
And I'm sure your wife would say the same.
She was always the same.
Yeah. Yeah. I think I've said this to a few people. I remember when I first came to the church, I was just thinking, you know, who can I go and visit? And Tim suggested go and visit Kathleen and Idris. And I remember going there in the car on the way thinking, what should I read to them? What can I really get to try and be a blessing to them? I remember leaving being read to and prayed for. they did a great pastoral visit. So it was, but that was them. Is anyone else?
Paul and Elizabeth Crowe.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
This isn't exactly what you mean, but when I used to watch Torch Digest, John Wesley and William Tyndale had a big
impact. That is what we're talking about. I'm very thankful for dead authors in that sense. They're still speaking to us beyond their time, and their godliness, I think, is even seen. Thomas Goodwin, you read about Thomas Goodwin, he's got a book called The Heart of Christ, and you can see the relationship he had with his Saviour just through his writing. But yeah. So that's the thing. We mentioned these people, Kathleen, my granddad, Wycliffe, all these people, Irene Morris. It's an absolute contrast to the superficial beauty of the world now. That stands in huge contrast. There's a huge amount of superficial beauty now. The world expects us to act a certain way or to look a certain way. So in our day and age, our world of gym-loving, Botox, kind of please-affirm-me kind of culture, we need to keep asking, what is real beauty? What's real beauty? What is really, as a Christian, what's worth seeing every single day? And it's written about women, but I think it's very clear in Scripture what this godly beauty really looks like. 1 Peter 3:3-5.
Now beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, and wearing a gold jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be out of your inner self, unfading beauty, great work. But this is the way.
Yeah, I think really striking words there, aren't they? You know, I guess the beauty of today would be outward adornment, but those verses are saying the beauty of inner self, unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is great worth in God's sight. And again, I think we think about those verses with some of those we've mentioned and be like, yes, I can see that with them. So simply, the best looking Christian is the one who strives to be like Jesus. He strives to be like Christ. Again, some will think holiness, perhaps on the outside, as holiness is just this ugly legalism, goody two shoes. But holiness is rooted in Christ. And Christ, the most beautiful human being who ever existed. And so the thing is, if you're a believer tonight and you feel as though you're here tonight, I've found it helpful looking at this subject. But if you're here tonight and actually you're struggling in some area in your life because of some sin in some area, you're struggling to be holy in this area of your life, and you're finding that struggle, and me talking now is making you feel a lot more condemned and a lot worse. That's not the aim tonight. Actually, what the aim should be tonight is holiness is, through the Spirit, doable for the Christian. You should be encouraged tonight. Because no matter how entrenched that pattern of sin is in your life. Keep coming back to where the power to be holy is. Not in you. Where's the power to be holy? It's not in your hopeless situation. But we need to keep coming back to, with the gospel, there's cleansing. With the Spirit, there's power. With Christ, there's always transformation. And with the Word, there is guidance and direction. I want to say those things again. With the gospel, there's cleansing. With the Spirit, there's power. With Christ, there's transformation. With the Word, there's guidance and direction. Now, before I close, I think what subject is, in our day and age, I say in our day and age, I think it's a case in it when the Roman Empire existed and when, you know, the things in our New Testament were written. You look at sexual immorality in the Roman Empire age, it's horrendous. We look at our age and it's getting worse in terms of the area of sexuality and marriage. So I think it's really important to look at holiness on that subject, because not all the time, but a lot of the time, if you look through the epistles, when Paul is calling on Christians to be holy, he's asking Christians to be different to the culture around them, a lot of the time it's talking about the area of sexual immorality. You've got the Bible references there, we won't need to read them out, but more than those Bible references, Romans chapter 1, 24, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Galatians 5, 19, Ephesians 5, 3, Colossians 5, 3. You know, once Christians, when they move from darkness into gospel light, one of the first things new converts had to accept in their day and age was a radically different view to sexuality compared to the pagans around them. And we're called to do that today. How often is culture telling us to, you know, you can experiment with sexuality? Culture is telling us sexual sin is normal, it's attractive, it can even be amusing. But Paul says in his letters to flee from sexual immorality, doesn't he? Flee. Very, very different from what the culture is telling us is don't reason with sexuality. Don't pursue it. Don't experiment with sexuality like the culture suggests. Just flee. Just run. Run from it. You know, the lie in our day, isn't it? The lie in our day is my body, my choice. My body, my choice. No, as Christians, it's not our body, it's Christ's body. The body belongs to him. And our bodies belonging to Christ, our bodies belonging to God, that's not slavery. It's actually now freedom in a way that we can love and serve and able to do what God wants now because our body's Christ's. And so when we trust Christ, our bodies belong to him. So if we think, if our bodies belong to Christ, if a Christian puts themselves sexually where they don't belong, they're putting Christ somewhere he does not belong. As Christians, when it comes to sexual immorality, we need to look drastically different from the culture that's around us. And that's a really good thing. It's scripture. Peter calls us to be strangers and aliens. We said, well, how does the church out here view us? In that sense, if they say no, we're weird, I don't mind that too much. We're called to be strangers and aliens. Now, I recently sent out, we're going to watch a clip of it now. I recently sent out a video by Glenn Scrivener. It's excellent, but from the feedback I've had, I'm not sure many people have watched it. So it's about the former British Bake Off host, Sandy Toksvig. She had a meeting. She had a cup of tea, very British, a cup of tea with the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. And Sandy Toksvig was demanding that the church fall in step with the culture when it comes to sexuality. And I don't think we're going on to a different subject, because remember, the church is called to be different. We're called to be holy. So I don't think we're looking at a different subject now. I'd like to watch the whole thing, but it's 18 minutes. So I encourage you, after tonight, go home and watch the whole thing. I did send it out by email, or you can just find it on YouTube. But it's on this area of holiness, that as Christians we're called to live differently. So we're just going to watch 3 minutes of it. If it's the last ending 3 minutes, it's saying, you know, can love for the world outside, can we be different and still be viewed as loving? And it's talking about as Christians we do need to be different in this area. So if we just watch toward the end of it, and then I've got a couple more paragraphs, and then if there's any questions or comments, and we'll pray.
You think so? But that's the heart of it. Like, what is love? And what does a truly diverse and inclusive culture look like?
Love for all, without exceptions, and not the current Orwellian position where it would seem we are all created equal, but some are more equal than others. I hope that will happen, but I do not intend to wait upon the church. In the next few weeks, I will be reaching out to the LGBT plus community and all our allies to see what can be done. The present position is untenable. In the meantime, please, let's all come out for love.
Well, come out for love. And again, I just repeat, we need to have a better definition of love, because love does not mean uniformity. It does not always mean agreement. And if we truly believe in inclusivity and diversity, then it must mean a love that goes across barriers, across distinctions. Is it possible that we can be different and love nonetheless? That's my challenge to Sandy Toksvig, my challenge to Justin Welby and to the Church of England is, do not give up the crown jewels of this vision for sex and sexuality. It has built the modern world. Be different. The Christian Church has built the modern world by being different, by not being in lockstep with the culture. That's what happened in the first century sexual revolution. And nowadays, as the 1960s sexual revolution has utterly shaped the culture, it is time to be countercultural. And it is time to be countercultural on this issue. There is a world out there that is realizing people are not gender neutral. We're just not. Genders are not interchangeable. Human bodies are not like pieces of Lego that can be refit together. Sex is significant. Bodies are like temples. They're not like playgrounds. And when sex goes wrong, it's hell. That's because sex is so significant. And marriage is good. And constraining sexuality, especially male sexuality, is a good thing. All these things. People are recognizing all these things because in the sexual revolution, they're seeing the photo negative. They're seeing the photo negative of the sexual revolution that really built the world. Jesus' sexual revolution. Church of England, and Christians more broadly, do not give up the crown jewels. Being different is our MO. That's how we roll. And we will just have to find ways of loving across the differences. And that will not please the Sandy Toksvigs of this world. But I'm not sure what would please the Sandy Toksvigs of this world. We need to be less into pleasing the world and more into serving the world by being different. Be weird, is what I'm saying. Jesus has given us a revolution to live out. Let's be different. Let's come out for that kind of diverse and inclusive love that is not afraid to be different, but that loves nonetheless. Well, that's my reaction to Sandy Toksvig. As the actress said to the bishop, what do you think? You can let us know in the comments. Do like this video, share it.
Thanks, Dave. So, I hope just a little bit of that was helpful anyway. But just that phrase that you said toward the end there, we need to be less into pleasing the world and more into serving the world by being different. It's that difference, that holiness, that will mark us out. As we said, if they look in here and see we're weird, that's okay. And we can still be loving across that. And so before I close, praise God, every single one of us here, we're a work in progress, aren't we? We are a work in progress. But he loves us, warts and all. And through the Holy Spirit's power, we are not what we will one day be. We're not what we are one day be. But can't we praise God tonight that through his power, we are not what we once were as well? Someone's, going to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Thank you. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Again, as we said earlier, less into pleasing the world and more into serving the world by being different, that transformation. We are being transformed. So again, brothers and sisters, be encouraged tonight. He will complete the work he's begun in you. Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm going to finish this with one quote from this book. The end of the quote's on your sheets there, but God wants you to be holy. Through faith, he already counts you holy in Christ. Now he intends to make you holy with Christ. This is no optional plan, no small potatoes. God saved you to sanctify you. God is in the beautification business, washing away spots and smoothing out wrinkles. He will have a blameless bride. That's our end goal.